going to turn with us to the book of Judges, chapter number 13. We're going to read a few portions of scripture there, and then flip over to Judges chapter number 16 and read just a few verses there as well. Judges 13, verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 5. And flip over to Judges 16 and read verses 18 through 21. It reads as this, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Judges 16. Begin reading with verse number 18. "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." I want to preach, if the Lord will help us, just on one simple word. And I don't have a whole lot of points tonight. Just a couple of things on my heart that I want to share with you quickly tonight. But I last Sunday morning, Sunday night, preached on repentance. Tonight, I want to preach, if the Lord will help us, on consecration. Consecration. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for your blessings. Thank you for your word. God, its spirit, its truth, and its life. And we thank you for it, oh God. We pray that it would be bread unto us, oh God, that we would be filled and full of you. We pray, oh God, that it would be life unto our bones. We pray, oh God, that it would be truth, God, as it is in the middle of a perverse and wicked generation. We stand upon the truth of your word tonight, asking for the unction, the anointing, and the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. I pray, oh Lord, that you would talk to hearts and lives tonight. Deal with your church. We'd be forever grateful. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in advance for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray it. And the church says amen and amen. I won't preach anything new to you tonight, probably, that you hadn't already heard many times before. But sometimes, I mean, God gives us and to us new revelation when we look at the Word of God, and things like Braille will jump off the page at you. And other times when you read the Word of God, it reinforces what you already know to be true. And tonight that's probably going to be the case. Nothing new here in these passages of Scripture, but God reinforcing and driving home the fact, amen, of in this area of our lives. But as you look at repentance, I feel strongly that repentance and consecration go hand in hand.
Yes, sir.
When a man repents and a man turns and he has a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, when he's washed, when he's sanctified and justified, we talked about all of those things Sunday. Amen. There's got to be a desire within that man's heart when he changes to live holy before God. And that's what that word consecration means, is to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be separated. And that's was what marked Samson's life. I was taught in children's church, and you know, as a kid growing up, that the Samson's strength lied in his hair. That Samson's strength, we know the story very well, that he was strong. We read of the Spirit of the Lord moving on him at times to where the anointing came on him. He ripped off the gates of Gaza, off of the hinges. Gates of biblical days, they weren't like little yard gates that we have today. They were massive. They were several feet high and on pillars, and he ripped those up and carried them aside. He picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. And all of the exploits of Samson, which are great, but when his hair was cut, when the locks of his head were shaven, we find that strength and that power left Samson, and he was powerless against the forces in the hand of the enemy. But when I got born again and got into the Word of God and reading these stories, I was made to realize that Samson's strength was not in his hair.
Right.
But Samson's strength was in his vow and his consecration to God.
Amen.
He had that Nazarite vow on his life. You can read it. He wasn't supposed to eat of any or drink any wine from the vine. He wasn't to be near any dead thing. He wasn't to have a razor to come upon his head. This man, Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist were all men that had a Nazarite vow over their head. As long as he honored that vow to God, there was great strength and there was great power in his life. As long as he walked consecrated, as long as he walked separated from the world, there was power to be had. But the second that vow was broken, the second that vow was seared, we found that Samson was just like any other man. That Samson was just like anybody else. And when Delilah shook him, he said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon you." He even arrogantly made the statement. He said, "I will go out as like other times before." But he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. One of the saddest verses of Scripture that you'll find in the Word of God is right here in Judges 16. When the Spirit of the Lord had departed Samson, and he was just like any other man. And you can read the calamity that followed his life when the anointing left. Can I preach to you tonight and submit to you that Samson is a type of the church in Scripture? Amen. Samson is a type of the church in Scripture. People wonder, where is the power? Where does the power that the church has, where does it come from? I can tell you, it comes from being consecrated and holy before God. It comes from being separated and sanctified before God Almighty, being set apart and being different. As long as we walk in consecration and we walk in right fellowship with God Almighty, folks, there is no limit to the power that we can have in our lives. There's no limit. There's no cap on the power, Holy Ghost power, that the church can possess. Amen. When we are right in fellowship and consecration with God Almighty, we, like Samson, we can have great spiritual exploits, spiritually speaking. We can slay 1,000 devils. Amen. With the jawbone of a donkey. We can rip up fortified gates just like Samson. He ripped off the gates of Gaza. Amen. There's no gates that can stand against us or between us. Amen. When we walk in God's power and in His holiness. But the second we break fellowship, the second that we lose our consecration, the second that we compromise and we turn our backs on what we know to be true and the vows that we've made to God, we will find ourselves just like Samson has been, who one time had the anointing, who one time had the power of God, who one time did great exploits for the kingdom of God, but now he's become a slave to the one thing he fought against. Now he's become a captive by the Philistines, which represent the world and represent sin. If you were to ask Samson at the early stages of his life when he's walking in consecration with God, Samson, do you think you'll ever compromise? Do you think you'll ever break that vow? Do you think you'll ever lose consecration with God? He would have said, absolutely not. But the more he flirted with the world, the more or the later it cut in his life, he began holding on, amen, to what he knew wasn't right for him. And we find when that consecration was broken, the power of God had left him, had departed from him, and he was just like any other man.
That's right. Amen. That's good.
What's happened to a large majority of the church? Yeah. Just like Samson, consecration has been broken before God. And when that happens, there's no difference in us than anybody else in the world. And then what makes the Pentecostal church so great? It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's being holy before God, walking in his holiness and in his righteousness. But when we flirt with the world and we lose out on that, then there's no difference in us than any other nominal church in the world. Amen. It's nothing but religion, this whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones. I'm telling you, folks, you can't put too high a premium on personal consecration with God. Amen. I know we're mocked at. I know it's ridiculed in this late hour, but mock it all day long, it's still right with God. Amen. It's still something that should be practiced in our lives personally before God. Amen. God expects his church to be consecrated and holy before him. When Samson lost his consecration, Samson lost his power. And I can tell you, if you trace this thing back, when the church lost out on her consecration with God, it was then she lost out on her power. Samson became a slave to the very thing he was supposed to deliver God's people from. Found himself bound by the Philistines, the very thing that he was supposed to deliver God's people from. When you survey much of the church tonight, she's become a slave to the world.
Yes,
the very thing that God has called her out.
Yes.
Called her out from, come out from among the world and to be separate. For much of the church today, you can't tell the world from the church and the church from the world.
Yes,
there's not much of a difference in that. And I'm not here preaching to you on clotheslines or XYZ. I'm talking about in general. I'm talking about in power, in practice, in practicality in our walk with God Almighty. Amen. When we lose out on personal consecration, then we lose out on personal power with God. Samson, what a sad state that he finds himself in. Amen. His hair has been cut. The Philistines have him bound. His eyes have been put out. And he's bound in Gaza, bound with fetters and brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Here he is. He has no eyes, which represent no vision. How many churches are meandering through life today with no vision? They have no vision. It's just coming to church. It's going through the motions. It's collecting money. It's about herds. It's about as bad as a stockyard, herding cattle in and out. Amen. Bless God. We had 300 in service today. Amen. Counting tares with no spiritual fruit. Amen. What is it? They have no vision. My Bible says, with no vision, the people perish. Amen. If we allow the world and the devil to rob the vision of the church, church, then we've lost it all. Amen. We must have a heavenly vision tonight. We are under mandate of this from God Almighty to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If we lose that vision of our purpose, then church, we've lost it all. Samson, again, being a type of the church, he's lost his consecration. He's lost his power. At one point in time, he had the power to whip every one of these men that were coming against him. But now he's been relegated to a shell of his former self. He has no vision. His eyes have been put out. Becomes a slave to the very thing that he was called to deliver his people from, God's people from. He did grind in the prison house. And all the time when he was doing the work of the slaves, the Philistines were making fun of him, making sport of him. Aren't you supposed to be the great man of God? Aren't you supposed to be the man that was called to deliver God's people from us? And now you need somebody to be delivered, to deliver you from us. So much to preach here. Don't have time. Samson's at the point in time of our text. It went from triumph to tragedy. It went from the mountaintop down to the lowest valley. Being made fun of. He's been ridiculed. He's being mocked. Here it is in this prison house. I'm not going to attempt to add anything to Scripture or take anything away from Scripture. It's not specifically mentioned here that it happened this way, but the Bible don't say it didn't happen either. I can tell you what I believe from this portion of Scripture. I believe while he was in that prison house, he had no vision. He had no forward thinking. His eyes were gone. His power was gone. I believe Brother Daniel, he began to think on the man that he used to be. The great exploits that he used to do. The power of God that he used to feel. All that's over with now. He's a slave. The world's mocking him. The world's ridiculing him. The world's making fun of him. But I believe in that prison house, Samson prayed through. I believe in that prison house, Samson practiced what we preached on Sunday. I believe it was in that prison house that Samson repented and called out to God, repented of what he lost, repented over where he was, repented over his lack of power, repented over, amen, the broken vow and the consecration that he lost, repented over what he had become, amen, because the Bible says after a while, the hairs of his head began to grow again after it was shaven. That hair was his vow and his consecration unto God. I don't know how long his hair grew back to and is really irrelevant, but we can find in the last state of his life, amen, that his greatest exploit occurred at the tail end of his life and not at the former. Hallelujah. We find that Samson's greatest act came on his dying day than it did on the days. Amen. When he committed all of the acts before, the anointing and the power of God came upon him stronger after the prison house than it did, amen, before Delilah's house. I'm telling you, folks, there's still hope for Samson and there's still hope for the church. If we'll go back to the altar, amen, if we'll make again vows of consecration before God, if we'll one time walk holy and circumspectly before God, our last days can be our greatest days. Our last days can be marked with power. Our last days can be marked with anointing. Our last days can be marked with triumph and victory. victory. I'm telling you, our lives don't have to end in tragedy. Amen. Our lives don't have to end, amen, in an abject failure. Amen. But we can leave this place in victory. We can leave this place with victory in our soul, with the Holy Ghost burning bright, and our greatest day still ahead. I'm telling you, folks, there's power in consecration. I've heard stories of revival all my life. I love studying revival. The Welsh revival. The Hebrides revival. The Great Awakenings in New England. Azusa Street, amen, the Topeka, Kansas outpouring, all of those things, and we see the great flames of revivals through yesteryears, but we look at today, by and large, at many anemic churches with no power, with no fire, amen, a circus of entertainment, where just this week, it grieves my heart and my spirit, amen, and even makes me ashamed to say it was an Assemblies of God church. We're at a men's conference. Amen. They had a male artist that was there doing all kind of Cirque de Soleil stuff, who outside of the church was a former male stripper stripping in the house of God. Amen. We see this tomfoolery going on, and it's so rotten that a turkey buzzard will have to hold its nose when he flies over it. And yet the church is embracing it. What's happened? Consecration has been broken. Amen. We're not even a second cousin to that New Testament church. God help us. We see those flames of revival. And we see many today feeding on ashes. Embracing, amen, a church that's lost her fire and her passion and her zeal. Amen. But I can tell you that don't have to be our story. Hallelujah. That don't have to be us. Amen. We don't have to leave this thing with simmering ashes. But we can leave this place ablaze, full of the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, they can do what they want to in their churches, and we can do what God wants us to in ours. We can once again fall back in an altar and say, I'm tired of the circus. I'm tired of the show. I want revival. I want the Holy Ghost. I want a move of God. I want to see the lost saved. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see the dead raised. I want to fall back in love with God Almighty. I reconsecrate myself, my soul, and my heart, and we once again can have the power of God ablazing in us. We could say it happened for Samson, and it happened for us. Can happen for us. The last days of his life, he was being made fun of by the world. The old fogey, he has been powerless, weakling, just a shell of what you one time were. He told that young boy, he said, lead me to the pillars. Lead me to the pillars whereon the house lies. While he was led to the pillars, he began to lean up against the pillars. And he said, Father, amen, would you avenge me for mine eyes? Lord, I'm sorry for what I've become, but would you avenge me for mine eyes? Forgive me for having no vision. Forgive me for what I've become. But Lord, would you anoint me one more time? And the Bible says he took hold of the two pillars whereon the house stood, which borne it up, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might. And the house fell on the Lord's and upon all the people that were in, that were therein. So the death which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. In this moment in time, God anointed Samson for one final push. Hallelujah.
one final time. Amen. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've become. I'm sorry for losing the power. I'm sorry for losing the anointing. God, I repent over what I've been. I repent, God, over what I've done. I brought a mockery and a stench against heaven. I'm just a shell of what I one time was, and I'm sorry for it. But Lord, my hair is growing again. Oh, the anointing is coming back. Would you anoint me one final time for one final push? And when Samson, amen, did all he could, amen, God did what he couldn't. God gave him the power. God gave him the anointing. And he slew more Philistines in his last day than he did, hallelujah, and all of the other times combined. Amen. God anointed him for one final push. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, when we come back to the altar and we repent and we renew our vows of consecration, oh, when we repent over what we've done, over where we are, amen, if we would allow God, amen, and us to pray back through, he will anoint us for one final push. And what we see in our last days, it can be greater than anything we've seen in the days prior. Oh my God, amen. God, I believe, is getting ready to anoint his church for one final push. One final push. Hallelujah. When Samson did what he could, God did what he couldn't. Gave him power from on high. Reconsecration. Amen. You can't separate consecration from power. In God's economy, you can't separate consecration from power. Why is it that there's so little power? I'm convinced it's because there's so little consecration. Why was there so great power in the New Testament church? Because they had so great a consecration. Separated, sanctified, and holy before God. Answer lies in our consecration. You may ask, what's the answer for it? I believe there's a lot that can be found in the silent chapters in Samson's life. What was the key to his consecration? Number one, it was separation. And that prison house, it was just him and God. There was no Delilah. There was no influence. He was separated from the world. He was separated from the things that he loved. He was separated. It was nothing but him and God. Amen. There's a That word separation goes hand in hand. It's sanctification. It's being set apart. It's being removed from this world and being separated unto God. Amen. We've preached a long time about sanctification, about coming out from among the world. Amen. Coming out from this, coming out from this, coming out from this. That's only half of it, folks. And it's important. We need to preach that again. But it's not enough to just be separated from things. We've got to be separated to God Almighty. I'm not just coming out to come out, but I'm separating myself unto God that his will may be done. In that prison house, there was that separation, that sanctification. Secondly, it was isolation. It was just him and God, no other voices. Amen. I don't have time to preach it all, but men of renown in this word of God that did great things for God, every one of them had a season of isolation where it was just them and God. From Moses to Isaiah to Paul to the apostles in the upper room to Jesus himself had 40 days in the wilderness led by the Spirit where he was separated and isolated, just him and God. Amen. There's got to be seasons in our lifetime, in our life, when it's just us and God. We shut off the news. We shut off Facebook. We shut off everything, every dissenting voice. It's us and God in that prayer closet. He's saying, I need to take time off from work, and I need to take time away from my family. Amen. The Bible says if a man don't work, he don't eat. But I don't think there's a person under the sound of my voice that would say, that there's not more time that I could spend in prayer.
Right.
There's not more time that I could give to God than what I currently am. Amen. Giving it to God in isolation. Third, it wasn't just separation and isolation, but it was desperation. Samson was at the point in time of his life to where if God didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. If God didn't intervene, if God didn't do the work, Samson wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. Listen, I'm telling you folks, the church has come so far, amen, to where if God does not do it and if God doesn't manifest his glory, there's nothing we can do to produce it. I can't conjure up revival. I can't bring about healing. I can't bring about salvation. I can't bring about a mass crusade or a mass outpouring of God. Amen. I'm just like Samson. Lord, I'm depending on you. I've got to have you. Amen. We're in a place where, Lord, amen, we've exhausted our efforts and we have made a mess of things. But Lord, one more time, we're crying out in desperation. We're coming back to a place of consecration. Separation. And Lord, we're crying out in the spirit of desperation. Lord, we must have you. Our gimmicks have not worked. Our games have not worked. Our self-help books have not worked. Lord, we are desperate in need of you. We're in need of your touch. We're in need of your glory. We are desperate. I'm hurrying to a close. His separation, his isolation, his desperation. Folks, that led to his consecration, which brought about his demonstration. Samson, separation, isolation, and consecration. Or desperation brought about personal consecration with God. And in that last hour, God produced a demonstration of his glory. Consecration on our part. Getting our hearts right with God. Falling back into the altar again. It will lead to a last day demonstration of the Spirit of God. Say, I don't know about that preacher. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. He ain't preaching to the Hindu or the Buddhist. He's not preaching to a reprobate world. If my people, if my church will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, if my people will fall back into an altar of repentance, they'll fall back, consecrate their hearts again, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. That is an if then statement. In the science realm, amen, everybody today wants to say, trust the science. What does the science say? Well, science says this, amen, and that is an hypothesis. And a hypothesis is an if then statement. If this happens, then this will be the result. If you follow XYZ, then ABC will happen. Or maybe it should have been, if you do ABC, then XYZ will happen. If you do your part, then this will happen. That is what God's message was to his people. If you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you'll seek my face, if you will repent, if you'll consecrate your heart toward me, turn back to me, then I'll send revival. Then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins, and I will heal the land. My God, our consecration will lead to his demonstration.
Hallelujah.
We're willing to do that. I believe God will anoint us for one final push. One final push. And our last day can be our greatest day. I've read Hebrides revival, Welsh revival, all those revivals. And I read this envious of what they saw and what they had. But I believe if our hearts are right with God, hallelujah, and we have a true end-day revival, When we get to glory, I know our focus is going to be on Jesus. But they could be waiting to shake your hand. Are you the Daniel Woods that brought about, or that God used on the streets to see souls saved? Are you the Eddie Morris that won your neighborhood for Jesus Christ? God help us. Are you a member of Bible Way Assembly that saw Magnolia Springs and Foley repent and come to Christ? Amen. I've got spiritual heroes. Amen. That I want to get to heaven. I want to see Jesus. Amen. But there's some of the, I want to see Evan Roberts. I want to see Duncan Campbell, these great men that I've read about for years. Amen. But I believe if we were to have revival, when we get over on the other side, they could be waiting to shake your hand. Ray Henley. Amen. Terry Meeks. Amen. They, amen, seeing what God does in this world, we could be agents and catalysts of revival if we would just consecrate our hearts. Our consecration will lead to His demonstration. Stand with me all over the building. I'm done. I told you I wasn't going to be long tonight. Just a few simple thoughts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You don't know what that word peculiar means? Consecrated people. A separated people. That you should do what? Show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. I want to be that consecrated people. I want to be a consecrated man. I want the church to be a consecrated church, walking holy before God, full of His power. And let's have God anoint us for one final push. And our greatest, our last chapter can be our greatest chapter. If that's the desire of your heart, would you meet this preacher in the altar tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not preaching to, amen, Times Square Church or Brooklyn Tab or the Washington Cathedral. I'm preaching to Bible Way tonight. I'm preaching to us. Amen. If you're here and you're not saved, watching my way of live stream, there's no day like today to get saved, to make your calling and your election short. And I'm preaching to the church, the bride of Christ tonight. Oh, He's drawing us back to the altar. He's drawing us back to the place of consecration. And I believe if we'll allow Him to do His work, if we'll do our part, God will do His. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.